Can I tell you something that blesses my heart, and it has for like all these years, is when somebody responds or reacts to a sermon. When something I preach, sermon series, touches somebody and they respond. They call me or they write me a note or email or something like that, a text. And I received a wonderful, rather lighthearted from response this week from somebody engaged in this series called By Faith, a series on Hebrews 11. And so she asked, did you know that the Bible says that a man should get up every morning and make coffee for his wife? And she said that no one thinks it's in the Bible, but it is. He brews. I don't know if she's here right now, but her joke got airtime, okay? So that's a good. I mean, let me just say to my friend, I think you better pay closer attention. but I can see that I need to say things more carefully, obviously, because we are clearly on holy grounds. I'm tempted to take the drumsticks and... You know, but so before I go too far, let's head for the hall, okay? I don't mean the mess hall, okay? I'm talking about the Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll open your Bibles and find your way there, Hebrews chapter 11. And it's what we've labeled the Hall of Fame, where each person portrayed there is on display, men and women both on display because of their faith. And this morning, next up in our study, which is fairly new, is Enoch. We're going to come to him, and what we know from the view given to us from the writer of this letter, and by the way, if you've not made this connection yet, we're not sure. Theologians have never... with certainty concluded exactly who wrote the letter, the book, the sermon of Hebrews. It's in the canon. That means it's official, fully sanctioned, God-breathed truth. But we're just not sure which human author he chose to say these things. I'm okay with that if you need to know. The fact is you're never going to meet any of these people until you're in heaven anyway, so it really kind of doesn't matter, right? But I just wanted to make you aware of that. But the view of this writer says some things that are absolutely remarkable when it comes to this person named Enoch. His story is told in verses 5 and 6. Something is noted about him that is only true of two people in the Bible. Two people, both in the Old Testament. And the lesson of Enoch's life and the reason he made this Hall of Fame and this message today is not only true of every person in this 11th chapter, but every person hearing this message this morning. How's that for leaping? And I hope you'll make that connection. You too, I can be listed in this incomplete list of people that walk by faith. Amen? Do you get that? So we're not just, and please don't make the mistake of going, wow, those were cool people. That's really impressive. Because when you do that, you are more of a museum goer and less of a student of Jesus saying, do something with my life. Okay, so that's enough backstory. Let's look at verse 5 and what it says about this very brief. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. A little hint of what makes him stand out, but there's more. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. And that's a big deal. And that'll become more clear in our minds as we go along. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. See how he's taken it from Enoch and applied it to others in this list and in the listeners today? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that's what we know from Hebrews 11. But just as we do every week in this study, I want us to go back to the rest of the story, and that's in Genesis chapter 5. The rest of what we learn about Enoch is, in fact, as it was unfolding. So that takes us back to Genesis chapter 5. And it's something that you'll see right away. It's a genealogy, chapter 5. And lest you yawn for very long, because genealogies are they're important and they're valuable for lots of reasons, but for most people at an applicational level, you kind of go, really? But you're going to see something that's outside of just really in just a moment here. It contains, this genealogy does, the earliest list of Adam's descendants. Now, you need to know this is not an exhaustive list. Some people by name are included here, and others are just simply known as sons or daughters or brothers or sisters. And by the simple logic, that number way exceeds those that are known by name. So, not an exhaustive list, but it does highlight individuals and certain attributes that they possess. So let's break into this genealogy in verse 18 and just kind of, you'll see right away where Enoch comes in. When Jared had lived 162 years, Genesis 5 verse 18, he became the father of, there's Enoch, Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. See, that's what I mean by there's others that aren't named. We just know them as sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. So we know a few things from this further expansion of the Enoch story. He was Enoch, seven generations removed from Adam and Eve, the first couple. Okay, he's the seventh generation. That'd be like today, somebody here saying, you know, I understand that my lineage, my line traces back to Thomas Jefferson. Yeah, in fact, my great, 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 great grandfather was T.J., Thomas Jefferson. That's okay. So if you were one of those people saying that today in 2016, it's roughly the time, generationally speaking, of going back that far. So Enoch related to Adam from a distance. Enoch didn't have his dad named Jared. I would have to say, just in sort of passing, doesn't sound like a hugely biblical name, does it? I mean, my son has a best friend named Jared. Nice name, but not exactly, you know, biblical sounding, right? Especially these Old Testament guys. Methuselah, more so. Lamech, much more so. You know, Enoch even, but Noah and so on. But we're told that Jared was a spry 162 years old when Enoch was born. So his dad is 162 years old when he's born. I crack up when I tell you that fact, because I can still remember being concerned when our third born came along and I was 38 years old. I really was. I was concerned. And I remember saying to Debbie, you know, Debbie, seriously, at high school graduation, you know what her friends are going to say? Oh, that's so neat that your grandparents could make it today. You ever felt that way? I mean, that's how I felt, you know? And so imagine the comments that Enoch got at his graduation. Hey, who's the dead guy? Who's the dead guy? Right? Because he's ancient. Right? So of course Jared was just getting started when he had his boy Enoch, because he went on to live 8 centuries longer. Talk about a dead guy. He had a bunch of other sons and daughters, and we've covered that. So apparently Enoch continued the longevity of his family genes. We just read this. As he at age 65 had a boy who, as I read his name, you probably knew, he goes down as the oldest human in history when he finally died. We're talking about Methuselah, who was actually 900, just shy of 1,000, a millennial. Talk about a millennial son. Almost 1,000 years old. Now, just because it's going to drive some of you crazy, why did people live so long? That came up quickly in reading this, right? I mean, how does this happen? I thought Abraham and Sarah were the ones that had a baby. Abraham was 100, Sarah 90, and they had Isaac. Well, this trumps that so many times over, so much more. Like, really? Hundreds of years? And I thought of being cute right now and telling you, well, that's because there was no global warming back then, or something like that. But the truth is, no one really knows. No one really knows. Was it real years? Yeah, pretty sure. For lots of complicated reasons. Maybe it was because though sin had entered the world already, right? That happened back in chapter 3, and here we are in chapter 5. But maybe disease and stuff that comes with sin, the brokenness that Romans 8 talks about, had not fully taken form. I don't know, that's a pretty good guess, but that's just a guess. And then I got to thinking, well, no, wait a minute. There's not a lot of people on the earth yet. In fact, most of them are going to die in the next chapter, all but Noah and a few. So, but the earth is not fully populated. And if you remember, if you go back to Genesis 1, verse 27, that God says to Adam, look, you're to be fruitful and multiply, reproduce, procreate, have babies. I got to thinking, well, if God's put that on Adam to do so, and this world's a big place now at 6 or 8, 7 billion, I'm not sure, then maybe that could explain why they lived so long and had so many children. I don't know. If you're a fisherman, you know about broodstock. It's a little version of that. It could be. I'm just saying. So that's as far as I'm going with it. But now, of all the children, though, and this is important, that Jared fathered, only Enoch is mentioned in the Hall of Faith that we started with in Hebrews 11. The only one. We've established he had a lot of kids. The only one that made the list by name is Enoch. The question why is what I want to spend the balance of our time considering. If you have 10 kids, and you're going to talk a lot about one of them, and maybe not ignore, but mostly pass by the others, people want to know why. Right? Well, in this case, why has my attention? And would you look back at the page and notice twice we're told that Enoch, and I think this is the why, that Enoch walked faithfully with God. Would you look back at verse 22? When he became the father of Methuselah, the next sentence says he walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. He repeats this, the author of the Pentateuch, Moses, understood to be Moses, repeats this in verse 24, just two verses later. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. So That's twice we're told that Enoch walked faithfully with God. But I want you to notice something, and it's everything, so don't miss this. Right in the middle of verse 22 and 24 is verse what? You're with me? 23, no trick question, but look at verse 23 again. After he became the father, that's 22. 23, altogether Enoch lived a total of 365 years. So, he walked faithfully with God, and he did so throughout his life. That's why he stands out. He walked faithfully with God, and that would be a good lesson to take with you. Be like Enoch and walk faithfully with God. But verse 23 says what the New Living Translation actually brings out, that he walked faithfully with God and did so all the way to the end of his life. That's different than saying he or she was faithful. They did it the whole way. Another way to state this is that he finished well. Enoch finished well. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, like Enoch, was very interested in finishing well. He didn't just want to be a good guy who had a good story to tell. He wanted to walk well all the way to the finish line. And so the words that I'm going to show you right now come from his last chapter of his last letter before it was over. He had finished. And he says of himself to Timothy as he's talking to him, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race and I've kept the faith. Imagine saying that. I want to be that guy. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness. Is that confident? That's not wishful thinking. That's confidence. I finished the race, and there's this crown of righteousness which the Lord, who is the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not might, or I sure hope, but he will award it to me on that day. And lest you and I go, wow, that's good. I'm glad that works for Paul, and that's really cool. He applies it in this last sentence to every single person hearing this challenge this morning. And not only to me, but also to all of you at Grace Point who have longed for his appearing. That doesn't just mean how often in a given week do you wake up saying, God, please come back today. Does that mean you qualify for a similar future? No, it means you live in light of his return. You live for him today, knowing that tomorrow may not come. So let me contrast what I'm trying to present here, that Enoch finished well. If you and I were to take the time to contrast Paul's words here to Timothy or the words we read in Genesis 5 about Enoch, I would take you to, and I want to encourage you on a great assignment, read 1 and 2 Kings. A lot of chapters there, a lot of names. But can I give you something to look for when you read it? Read them. You're going to come across 40 kings. The kingdom's divided. Solomon is off the scene, and Rehoboam, Jeroboam, in their respective northern and southern kingdom, the Israel kingdom to the north and Judah to the south, were the first of 40 kings, 20 in the north, 20 in the south. Of those 40, how many do you think finished well? Y'all, these are kings in a theodicy that are focused on God. At least that's the theory. Two. I'm not sure that I didn't do the percentages, but that's lousy. And if you were to take the time, and I hope you do, 1 and 2 Kings, I want you to look at the summary of most of those lives. You will find words something like, you know what? They walked well. Some cases, they didn't walk well at all, ever. But often you hear an expression of this. They walked well until. They seemed to be straight on the path, and then something happened, and they lost their way. And And I'm talking the likes of Asa and Uzziah and amazing people. The only two kings, Josiah and Hezekiah. So let me talk to you about King Asa for a second. For example, he walked very well until the late innings of his life. It says some really cool things about him. And then near the end, before he crossed the goal line, I kind of think of some athletes lately. It's kind of a new habit that's happening, and coaches are pulling their hair out when a football player has a breakaway and he heads to the end zone and he's just like, hey, everybody, look at me. And he drops the ball before the goal line. Do you know what happens when that happens? He does not finish well. That's a live ball, and in some cases, the enemy, the defense, pounced on that ball. There's no touchdown at all. We're going that way with that ball. But we're back to Asa. He's cruising along. Everything's going well. And then he drops the ball before the finish line. And he received these words, notice, the affirmation, and then the correction. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Asa, that was true of you. And Christian, listen to me, that's true of you too. God's looking, picture his eyes ranging through the world, looking for that woman or that man, that young person that's saying, I want to be all in for you, Jesus. I want to be faithful to you. I want it to show in how I serve you. I want it to show in how I give to you. I want it to be seen in my relationships, everything. Now finish the verse, same verse. The ellipsis is only there to cause you to pause and take this peek. You have done a foolish thing by dropping the ball near the goal line. You have not finished well, and from now on, you're going to pay a horrible price for it. You'll be at war. Asa was my hero. When I read him, 2 Chronicles 14 to 16 is his story. I just thought, man, what a cool, what? What did you do? Why? I get worked up about this, folks, because these are timeless truths. These are just, there's nothing changing about how God approaches this. God is still seeking hearts that are wholly his, committed to him. And he's doing so for the express purpose of strengthening us to finish well. Are you in with that? I said, are you in with it? I mean, seriously, are we in with this or not? Because I am. I can't answer that for you. Are you that kind of person? No, don't tell me what you were. And more important, forget me. Don't tell God who you were. He knows the whole narrative. Is that the purpose of your heart? To finish well? Be faithful to the finish. As Enoch, as he was to walk with God all the way to the end. That's why he made the Hall of Faith. And God's eyes will be on you to get there. Eugene Peterson wrote a book about the challenges that you and I have to walk faithfully with God in what he calls an instant society. Listen to this, Peterson's words. Though there's a great market for religious experience in our world, and boy is there. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. Yet there is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. There is little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations called holiness. And that's what it'll take for you to be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. You want to be holy? Don't go to the church that serves it up in a platter one week and says, there, bon appetit. It's good that we are strengthened. It comes up in Hebrews as well, that we are strengthened by grace, and we've got to be. And that takes time. God, give us the insatiable interest. You pray this? Give me the interest to faithfully finish well. I said at the start, Enoch was one of two people in the Bible that didn't, that stood out for a reason. He didn't die. You know the other one? He's a prophet, Elijah. Neither of them actually died, breathed their last, and went to heaven. All humans before and since have. Not those two. But the lessons of Enoch's life, because that's probably not going to happen to you or me. We'll probably die. Unless Jesus comes home, and I hope so soon. But in case we die, then we're left with the lessons. And I'm finding my way back to Hebrews 11. Would you just go back there and we'll wrap it up. Hebrews 11. The writer in verse 6 tells us two lessons. Without faith, here's the first, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he will reward those who earnestly seek him. So the first lesson, believe as Enoch did, that God is. You might say, wow, that's kind of basic. You're right, it is. It's a baby step. But the author here is saying, look, don't believe in a power or a force or some man upstairs. I've heard that described so many times. Yeah, I better check with the man upstairs. He is not the man upstairs. He is a holy God, and it's surprising that he lets you get away with words like that. Holy God means shaking your boots. He actually says, I'm the only one that has the power over heaven and hell when it comes to your destiny. Not the devil, me. It's big. It's huge. And it's pleasing to God when we, like Enoch, acknowledge that he is. So I got more to say, but let me get to the second lesson. I hope you do that. Acknowledge that he is. Dear God, I don't even understand. I haven't seen, smelt, tasted, felt you, but I believe that you are. I believe that you are. And a second lesson. Believe as Enoch did, that God will reward those who earnestly seek him, including you and me. There's reward in this. No one walks. Listen to me, no one walks with an impersonal force for very long. If he's the man upstairs, the power, the higher power, that will not sustain you to finish well as Enoch did. You got to take it more personal than that. He is my power and my lover, my friend. My Savior, my Redeemer, my Deliverer, my Hope. He's all of that and much, much more. Debbie and I have been married to each other for a long time, 33 years and counting. And I like her. And she likes me. Yeah, that's good. I know that surprises you. I'm likable. Along the way, we started to realize that our wonderful children were going to start to take next steps into their lives. And we worried. We wondered, at least, maybe worried at times, what will empty nest, as it's called, look like? What will it feel like? Are we ready for this? What's that going to be like? And we love when our children come home now, but we like empty nest too, okay? So, but we spend time together, Debbie and I do. I like her more than anyone, even you. But now, surely by now you've noticed that I'm in a relationship with someone, and I keep pointing to my ring, someone that I know. and someone that knows me. It's the real deal. So if I imagine if I told you that about someone that I like, and I said to you all that I just said, and then somewhere along the way you discover that it's a fantasy, that there really isn't a Debbie at all, that I just imagined it, you would likely say, Steve, Pastor, you need help. You do. Remember the Gigi pets? You guys remember those? I think they were called Gigi. No, not the Kia thing that grows, the little electronic dog. If you didn't want to get your child a real dog, give them a Gigi dog, and they could learn how to walk them and take them to go potty and everything else, but there was no mess. Just have to change batteries every so often, right? That's a pretend pet. It didn't exist. In my relationship with Jesus Christ, it's real, and it's personal, and it's close. And here's one for you. It's permanent. It's permanent. And people, all of that happens and is true because of what he's done to make it possible for you and for me to have a relationship that's real and personal and close and permanent. I'd like you to bow your heads this morning if you